we from time to time enjoy seeing poetic justice happen in the life of folks as long as it's not us. We like to see people get their comeuppance. If somebody does bad, we want them to be punished for it. And if somebody does good, then we want them to be rewarded for it. In our study in the life of Jacob, in our last couple of weeks, schemed with his mom to deceive his dad and rob his elder brother Esau of his birthright. Is that going to come back on Jacob? You bet. Because what goes around comes around. And what you reap, you're going to sow. And that's going to happen in the life of Jacob. But here's the bigger question. Is it poetic justice? Is God just? Is God divine, and therefore in his divinity does he do right? Another question is this. Is it divine justice or poetic justice, or is it the grace of God at work in the life of Jacob? Well, the answer to that question, of course, is yes. God is righteous, God is just, and God is a God of mercy, and God is a God of grace. And we'll see all of that in the passage that is before us this morning. There are two things I want us to see today, then some application. I want us to see Jacob and his wells, and then I want us to see Jacob and his wives. Now look at verse 1 with me. Chapter 29, the book of Genesis, and let's get to work. Verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the sons of the east. The Hebrew literally reads like this. Jacob left Bethel with a lightness in his step. In chapter 28 of the book of Genesis, he was at Bethel, and we see Jacob there saved. In chapter 29, he comes to Haran, which was the place of his father, and there we're going to see him subdued. Jacob is a changed man. He sees the promises of God as he steps across the line of the Fertile Crescent in the presence and the provision and in the protection of God. He has a new direction in his life, a new hope in his life, a new meaning in his life. And for those of you who are believers, you remember when you first came to faith in Christ, you had those things in your life. There was a newness about your life. He is in the process of transformation. God is transitioning Jacob's life. And here's what he's doing. And this is what he does in your life and my life. He roots up everything in our life that looks like Jacob, so that he changes us to be like Jesus. Everything that's cunning, everything that's conniving, everything that's scheming, everything that's wrong in our life, the process begins at the moment of faith, and all of the Jacob in us is being rooted up and rooted out. Now look at verses 2 and verse 3 with me. And he looked and he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it, for from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well, and the water, they'd water the sheep and put the stone back in its place at the mouth of the well. The wells were very important in that day. They were kind of the center of life, because man could not live without water, neither could his herds of sheep and cattle. And so they would bring, apparently at this well, which is more like a cistern, which was away from Haran, they would bring their flocks and they would wait to a certain time of the day. Somebody apparently owned it, and there was a plan that if you used it, you had to pay for it. But he says something interesting there. He says that there was a large stone over the mouth of that well, which means that they were trying to keep the water from being polluted. They didn't want the enemy to come in and fill it up with sand. They didn't want humans falling in it, or the sheep or the cattle falling in it. So they would cover that well up. They would protect the water. Look at verse 4. And Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they literally said, "We're from right here. We're in Haran." The well was a little bit from Haran, but this is where we're from. It's like if you're from the south and somebody asks you where you're from, you say, "I'm from right here." Amen? I live right here, right where I'm standing, right where you see me. And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor. Now, Nahor was Abraham's brother, and Laban was literally Nahor's grandson. But they would use the word son interchangeably for father or for grandfather, because how many of you know you're a much better father after you've been a grandfather? If you don't know it, you'll find it out. And they said, "We know him." Now, here's what he's doing. His mom, Rebecca, said, "You've got to go because you've got to run. Esau's going to kill you. But I've got a brother whose name's Laban, and I want you to go to where Laban is. I want you to find Laban, and I want you to find a place in his home that you can stay." And so that's what this is about. This is family. He's looking for family. Verse 6 says, "And he said to them, 'Is it well with him?' And they said, 'It is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with sheep." Now that's a big deal. Rachel is coming with sheep. Rachel was a babe and she had a bass boat. She is beautiful and she's got substance and she's got sheep. And he said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go and pasture them." Now, some scholars say that Jacob was trying to get rid of all the other guys and all of their sheep because he wanted to be along with Rachel. Probably not true, because he hasn't met Rachel yet. He doesn't know who she is. But look at verse 8. "But they said, 'We cannot until the flocks are gathered.' And they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then they water the sheep." In other words, until the guy comes, the guy that we pay, he comes, then they roll back it, then we can water him. But Jacob's already taken over. He's saying, "Guys, there's a lot of daytime left. Take the sheep out to graze, because the sheep are not growing if they're not grazing, and you're just hanging around this well." Now remember, the stone on the mouth of the well is very, very large. Look at verse 9. "While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess." Now, Laban doesn't have any sons. He's got two daughters, Leah and Rachel. And Rachel is a shepherdess, which was a good thing for him. Now, the first thing that Jacob is going to try to do is make a good first impression. For the single guys, the young guys in the room today, make a good first impression. And how do you do that? Well, look at Jacob. Look at verse 10. "And it came about when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban's, his mother's brother, that Jacob went up." Now watch this, because this is how men act around pretty girls. "And he rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." How many of you know when a pretty girl comes up, a man is going to react? Yes. And if he's not married, I promise you this. I promise you this. You watch a guy who gets on up in age and a pretty girl walks by. The first thing he does is he sucks in his stomach. "Hey, how you doing?" "She went that away, baby, that away." And guys, you young guys, and I, you know, make a good first impression, because you can fool some of the people some of the time, and that's how you find a wife. Amen? And so he's sucking in his gut. This guy's in his 70s, by the way. He lives to be 147, so he's middle age, which means that his shirt is unbuttoned down to his belly button. He's got a lot of bling on, and he's really doing everything he can. And so he goes over and he makes man sounds. He takes that stone, he goes, "Woo," and he tries to, "Woo." Now, everybody's waiting for several men to come, but here's little bitty, tiny, weeny man Jacob. And all of a sudden, he's manning up, making man noises, trying to impress Rachel. Hey, guys, that's the way you do it. Amen. Look at what happened. So he says, "All right, baby, come here. Bring your bass boat. I'm going to water your daddy's sheep." Look at verse 11. "Then Jacob kissed Rachel." Don't you think it's a little early for that? Not only that, he kissed her and he wept. Now, I'm telling you, that's a powerful kiss. Amen. I mean, that's, you know, French kissing is one thing. This is a Hebrew kiss. and he kisses this girl, who's his cousin, by the way. It gets really funky. And he begins, oh, that's the best sugar I've ever had in my life. Now, here's what's going to happen. Her father's named Laban, who's his uncle. He's going to his house. Laban is Rebekah's brother. Rebekah is Laban's sister. Rebekah got Jacob to scheme and connive against Isaac and Esau. It runs in the family. He has a PhD, Laban does, in scheming and conniving, and it kind of unfolds. What's this? Verse 12, then Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son, and that was and she ran and told her father. That's kind of the way Rachel was. She was young. She was vibrant. She was beautiful. She had charisma. She was full of personality, and she's beautiful, and she kisses and makes you cry. Verse 13, so it came about when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and he embraced him, and he kissed him, and he brought him to his house. Now hold on to this next little verse, because we'll come back to it. Then he, that is Jacob, related to Laban all these things. Hold on to that. And if I don't get back to it, let me just say this to you. If you've got something to confess, the Bible says confess your faults one to another, or sins one to another. That's a good thing, but don't tell everybody your sin. And be sure you know who you're talking to when you confess your sin. And so verse 14, and Laban said to him, surely you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Stay with us a month. You know what he's doing? He only had two daughters. He didn't have a son. He didn't have an heir. One of his daughters, obviously, is a shepherdess. She takes care of the sheep. Some believe, and it's been found in some of the ancient manuscripts, that this was a way a man adopted a child, especially a son. That he would say, you are bone of my bone. You are flesh of my flesh. And so it seems that Uncle Laban is saying, listen, you're more than a nephew to me. You're like a son to me. But what's going to happen is going to be very ugly. He's going to stay with him for 20 years. Laban's going to reduce his salary 10 times. And he's going to go from being a son to being a servant slave. Look at, and this is how it begins, verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me about your wages. In other words, hey, buddy, I'm pleased with the work you're doing. You're a good worker. You've got it going on. Nobody's done for me what you've done for me. And listen, just because you're my relative, I don't want to take advantage of you. Not so. Not so. And so tell me what you want, and I'll pay you. Now, why is Laban doing this? I'll tell you why. Because Laban knows what Jacob wants. Jacob wants Rachel. And Laban knows that Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, had a boatload of money. And he passed it along to Isaac. What he doesn't know is Jacob doesn't have anything because he had to flee. But he's on the money trail. And he sees in Jacob a physical desire. Because Jacob and Rebekah have been getting to know, or Rachel have been getting to know one another. They've been taking long walks and conversing. And she's quite apparently the conversationalist. Not only is she beautiful, but she's all the other stuff. And the more he knows her, the deeper his love for her grows. And he sees in him, Laban sees in Jacob what Jacob saw in Esau. If I can quench this physical desire, I can trap him. I can own him. He can be mine. Remember, Esau came home from the field because he was a hunter. Been working all day. He came home from the field. He was hot. He was sweaty. He was starving, he said. And old Jacob's making some stew, some venison stew. And he says, hey, brother, what are you doing? I'm cooking some stew. Would you like some? Yeah, I'd love some. I'm famished. He said, what would you give me for it? Would you give me your birthright for it? And remember, he saw a physical desire. Amazing what goes around comes around. Amazing how what we plant we're going to reap, and that's what's happening in Jacob's life, and he doesn't even know it. He doesn't see it coming. The moment he gets him to sign on the dotted line, the moment he gets him to punch a clock, he's got him. He owns him. No longer is he working free gratis. No longer is it a grace thing. Now he's working for the man. He's working for the law. And the law is going to shred him apart because Laban is a con man. And then look at Jacob and his wives. The Bible says, verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now, the name Leah, and I'm just the messenger here, don't kill the messenger, means wild cow. I'm sorry. Later she marries Jacob, and he gets mad cow disease because she is a bad woman. We have maligned her, by the way. We've said bad things about her simply to be funny. And how many of you know, I've called her, said that she had a lazy eye and that sort of thing. And really, I was all set because I had a lot of funny stuff about ugly today. And then I read the Bible, and then I studied the Bible, and the Bible messed up all of my funny stuff to tell you. That's the way God does, man. He makes you funny because y'all know I am, and then he messes you over. Look at verse 17. And Leah's eyes were weak. And so in my study this week, here's what I found. Weakness of eyes has nothing to do with being defective. And it's not demeaning. In other words, she wasn't some defect of womanhood that you could send back and get a factory warranty or factory renewal. Leah was different than Rachel because Rachel was beautiful how? In form and in face. She was just flat out gorgeous. She was more than wonderful. She was beautiful. But the eyes in the Bible, and I was amazed this week as I studied this again, how much the Bible has to say about the eyes. For example, the word weak is translated R-A-K for us. And it's translated different ways. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 7, it's translated tender, where Abraham took a tender calf. In Genesis 33:13, it talks about the children who are frail. It's the same word, weak, frail. And so the word frail and the word tender. It also has to do with more than just the physical organ. It has more to do with just than seeing something physically. For example, in the Bible, the word kidney has to do with your thought process and your emotions. Well, the eyes have to do with character. It's amazing about the eye of God and how the eye of God watches us. And so there's something in her character that Jacob doesn't love, that he doesn't like. As a matter of fact, he never loves Leah. We're going to find out next week that she traps him, thinking that if she can get him in bed, that she can keep him. And she can't. He doesn't love her. He won't love her. He never loves her. And it's sad because here's a woman who desperately wants love and needs to be loved, and she's rejected. Her father's going to scheme with her, and her husband-to-be, who's the patriarch-to-be, who will be in the lineage of Jesus, is going to scorn her. And so it can mean that in character that she's crude or that she's very humble. It can mean that she is very fiery or that she's pitiful. Whatever it was about Leah, it just didn't click with Jacob. He just didn't love her. But now Rachel was beautiful in form and in face. So what happens? You know what happens. Jacob loves her. And guys, ladies, there are a lot of things wrong with Jacob, but believe me, he loved Rachel. I mean, he loved Rachel more than he loved any other thing on the earth. But Laban, what you sow, you will reap. What goes around, comes around. And God brings a Laban into Jacob. Jacob, the deceiver, is deceived. Jacob, the conniver, is outwitted by someone who's better at sinning than Jacob is. So what happens? I'll drop down to verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me a wife, for my time is complete, that I may go into her. In other words, I've been faithful to Rachel. I've been pure. I've been a virgin. I've not maligned her. I've not messed her over. But now's the time, and I want to go into her and consummate the wedding and the marriage. Look at what Laban did. And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. And probably Jacob had too much wine. Now it came about in the evening that he took the daughter Leah, his firstborn, and brought her to him, and Jacob went in to Leah. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. Now, it was a wonderful night, apparently, but how many of you know the morning's going to come? Sun's going to rise. Look at verse 25. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah and not Rachel. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you?" Now watch, watch. What a question. What a question. Why have you deceived me? You know why he had deceived him? Because he was a deceiver. You know why Jacob got deceived? Because Jacob was reaping what Jacob had sown. And that verse, next verse, verse 26, it wipes him out. Look at what he says. And Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn." Remember back over in verse 13, when they sat down and he related all of these things to him, he must have said too much. You can say too much. Be sure you know who your friends are, your enemies are. Make sure they're not the same. When you confess your sin, and you should, make sure it's people to whom you can be accountable to, and they in turn will be accountable to you. Don't tell something that you don't want told if you can't trust the person that you're telling. And Laban, you couldn't trust him as far as you could see him. And he gets Jacob right in the heart, because you remember what happened. Jacob deceived the firstborn. And here's what Laban is saying. Laban's saying this: "I may be a pagan and you may be a Christian, but I want you to understand something, big boy. Here we obey the law." And he nails him. And what happens in the next verses, all the way down through verse 29, is that finally, he gets his heart. He gets his Rachel. Now, let me make some application. Application number one is this: the consequences of our sin. If you had just read the first few verses of chapter 29, here's what you would have walked away with. Here's old Jacob. He, up until this point, he's been a liar, a schemer, a trickster, a conniver. He's done everything he can underhanded. And so far, the only thing he's got are deep wells and beautiful ladies. But the chickens will always come home to roost. In chapter 28 at Bethel, he found out how much God loved him. In chapter 29 at Haran, he finds out how holy and righteous God is. The consequences of his sin are coming home to roost in his life. What we reap, what we sow, we're going to reap. What goes around comes around. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me very, very carefully. There are times when a sermon will not touch the Jacob in us. There are times that God allows us, with our free will, to go and do all we want to do, sow all we want to sow, plant all we want to plant, lie, cheat, scheme. God says, "You're my child, but if that's what you want to do, I'm going to allow you to do it." And you go and you hear the sermon, doesn't bother you. You even read the word on a daily basis, doesn't touch you. And so here's what God does. God brings a Laban into our lives. Someone who's deeper in sin than we are. Someone who's a cheater, conniver. And he says, "Listen to me. You may have schemed with your mom to mess over your dad. I just did the same thing with my daughter. Don't look high at me. Don't raise your eyebrow at me, because I'm doing what you did to me." God is not mocked. Let the church say amen. You know what the word mock means? It literally means to raise the nose in the face of God. And so when we do something, "Oh, well, I got away with that. God, nothing's happened to me. Look at me. I'm having so much. I've never been. Oh, what a wonderful time of life. And I can just kind of hang out at church and I can just kind of sit on the side and nothing happens to me. Listen to me carefully. If you sow, you're going to reap. And so we see the consequences of sin. The second thing we see is the grace of God. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor. It seems like to me that's a paradox. Over here you've got divine justice, and over here you've got the grace of God. That's exactly what you've got. And that's exactly what God is doing in the life of Jacob. Did you know that God wasn't just wasting 20 years, and that's how long he was with Laban? He wasn't just wasting 20 years out of Jacob's life. What was he doing? He was bringing Jacob to the end of Jacob. He was bringing Jacob to the end of himself, but he was doing more than that. He was keeping him out of harm's way because Esau was waiting to kill him. Remember what Esau said? When daddy dies, you're going to be the next one to die. I'm going to kill you. And so God has him in a place, even as bad as it is, where he was protected. That's the grace of God at work in his life. The reason some of us, our sins have not found us out early is because God is trying to bring us by His mercy and grace to the end of ourselves. Did you know this? Did you know that when God gave Leah to Jacob, even though Laban tried to do it and unload her in a conniving way, did you know that she would be the best thing that would ever happen to Jacob? Rachel's going to die early, and they bury her on the way to Bethlehem. But Bible tells us that Leah is with him all of his life, and when she dies, they bury her with him beside dad and beside granddad. Did you know that she's going to have double the children that Rachel is going to have, because Rachel is barren just like Rebecca was and Sarah was? But she's going to double the children, and two of those children are going to be significant in the life of Jesus. One was Levi. The Levitical priest came from Levi. The other was Judah. Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so he looked at her with disdain, never did love her, but it was the grace of God that God put her in his life. Now listen to this. Hebrews chapter 12 says, those whom the Lord loves, he does what, church? Chastens. Learn the difference between being punished and being disciplined. God punished his son, S-O-N. God disciplines his sons, S-O-N-S. God punished. Somebody says, well, why is God punishing me? God's not punishing you. Well, why is God getting after me? Listen, if God wanted to get after you, you'd be got after. I know people who think that they can blow up in God's face. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Well, I'll tell you one thing, God, I'm 6 foot tall and weigh 200 pounds. And God says, oh my heaven, we better get the angels. Oh, they're coming after us. Not. Why? Because God is in the business of bringing holiness into the life of His children. God does not punish you. God disciplines you. God's not out to get you. God's out to show you how much He absolutely adores and loves you. You say, even Jacob, especially Jacob, for through the lineage of Abraham came Isaac. Through the lineage of Isaac came Jacob, and through the 12 tribes of Israel who will be Jacob's son will come the Son of the living God. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that catches you and crushes you, because God loves you too much to let you ruin your life in sin. There's a third thing. And that is, we have to learn in this passage the difference between beauty and inner beauty. Rachel was beautiful. She was magnificent. And Jacob, like most men, was driven by his hormones. He didn't wait like his dad waited for Rebecca. He didn't wait. He just run and he just put a lip lock on Rachel, and she's mine from the very first day. She's mine. I'm going to have her. He never looked much into the character of what he was doing and of what he was getting. There's a fourth thing here. I didn't write it on your notes. I just thought about it this morning, and it disturbed me. And so here's what I want to say about it. You will notice in the life of Abraham, in the life of Isaac, and in the life of Jacob, as well as every other Bible character, inconsistencies and hypocrisies. Was Jacob a hypocrite? You bet. Did Isaac play that role? You bet. And even Abraham, the father of the faith, played the role of the hypocrite. Some people will say this, the reason I'm not going to church is because that crowd is a bunch of hypocrites. Well, can I say this to you, if that's your thought, your process of thought about church? Can I say this to you? Get your eyes off the crowd and get your eyes on Christ. Because all of God's people are in what we call in theology under sanctification. We're saved, we're going to heaven, and it's not because of us, it's because of Him. But God is sanctifying us, proving us, getting all the Jacob out of us, rooting all of the flesh out of us in order to transform us into the likeness of Christ. But hear me, you don't go to heaven whether they act good or bad, because it's not dependent on them. It should be. They should be model Christians, but most of us, including the pastor, are not. And we blow it and we mess up. But the only way you can be saved is by the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed for you on the cross. And because of His righteous act, because of His righteous action on the cross where He died for the sin, God buried Him and buried His sin, which was your sin, on Him in that. And on the third day He arose as a recipe for God's approval of His death. You're not going to heaven because of the preacher. You're not going to heaven because of Christians. You're going to heaven, if you're going, because of the mercy of Almighty God by sending His Son to die in your stead. And I hated in Jacob's life, Isaac's life, Abraham's life. I hate hypocrisy, but where I hate it the most is in my own life. And I would say to you, my friend, if you can find one stain, one sin in Jesus Christ, then close the Bible, we'll close down the church, but you'll not find it. And here's what I challenge you if you're on a search. Go to the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John's gospel is called the gospel of the Son of God, or the gospel of the Messiah. And you read there the life of Jesus Christ. You read it apart from anybody. You just read it and you tell me, is there one thing wrong? Is there one sin in the life of Jacob's greater son, Jesus? You can come down to church and pick all you want. And most of the folks I know who are in this church would agree with you. Yeah, we mess up. But you'll never find fault in the Savior. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together.